Rich, could I ask you to get that door for me? Thank you, sir. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Good. Yes, sir. It's a great day. We're alive. We're here. We're going to get into the Word of God. It's a great day. All right. So, if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are in personal evangelism. Keeping it simple, keeping it scriptural. And so today we're going to be getting into some more different evangelism methods. We've talked about, you know, street evangelism and different ways to give the gospel and all these different ways. And so today what we're going to look at is, you know, sometimes it's street evangelism and you don't have a lot of time with people, right? You're trying to get them the gospel succinctly. Trying to get people to get the truth, give them a gospel tract. We've talked about these things. Today, what we're going to go over is when you have the ability to spend more time with someone, maybe to sit down with somebody, where it's not just a quick, the Cliff Notes version, a gospel tract, where you can actually take time with someone to present the gospel and be much more clear about it. So we're going to talk about the spiritual map, which is part of the discipleship materials. We're going to talk about discipleship lesson one, which is really geared toward making sure someone is saved. And if you're being discipled or you've been through it, you know that lesson one, if you've been saved, you're like, wow, this is very basic. But part of the understanding is just because someone starts getting discipled doesn't mean that they're saved. In fact, I know many people from the years of doing this up in Ohio, people that thought they were saved. And so they get discipled, and they get through lesson one, and by the end of lesson one, they realize, oh, I actually was not saved. And they get saved through this first lesson of discipleship, and then ultimately Bible study, being able to sit down with someone, open the Bible with them, being able to expound the scriptures to them to lead them to saving faith. So these are other methods on how to evangelize the lost. On the top of your page here, out of Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Yeah. Amen to that. And so before we get started here, Olin, would you mind open us up in prayer? And if you would, please remember the Spradlins.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hold the Spradlins up to you, you know, Dave. Whatever issues he's got, just touch him with your healing hand. Make it a miracle, and just so everybody can see an obvious one, Lord. Anybody in his friend or family circle that doesn't know you, just make sure they see you took care of them. Get them blessed from it. Have your will in that situation, either way, Lord. And we thank you for this time together, and thank you for this family of believers in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, so by way of introduction here, have you ever been in a conversation with someone, whether with a family member, a friend, a coworker, or even a complete stranger, and they claim to be saved, but you're just not completely convinced? So naturally or supernaturally, you start digging around for a testimony of that salvation, especially if you'll hear things like, well, I tried Christianity, or I've pretty much always believed. I grew up in church, or I was baptized at whatever age, or my parents are very religious. Or they may even say things like, oh, I said the prayer, or I was saved when I was a kid, but I've strayed away from the faith. Or even, I'm a Christian, but my family and I have gotten too busy with fill in the blank. Right? These things happen, and if you're talking to people about the Lord and you're talking to people about the Bible, then you're going to hear these things out of people, for sure. In fact, several of these things I would have said in my past. And so we've all come across conversations that have gone something like that. Many of us may even have used one of those generic excuses in times past. It doesn't automatically mean that a person is not truly saved. But as believers, it causes us to doubt because we're not hearing salvation by grace through faith. a testimony of a changed life or anything of the like. And so if this person is a stranger, try to help them understand what true biblical salvation is and the proof that comes with it. Encourage them to read their Bibles and even write down passages for them to look up. Also, try to encourage them to find a good local church. Try to get an email address to allow you to correspond with them and send them the spiritual map. At the very least, if the above is not possible, leave them with a tract, which is the published gospel, so that they can read it for themselves after your interaction. Remember, evangelism is the promulgation, which means to publish or make known by open declaration of the gospel. So whether you're talking to someone or leaving them a tract, it's evangelism. Romans 10, 15, and 17 here is on your paper. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And Romans 10, 17, also very familiar. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is something that we've gone over time and time again. It is not about us. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't have to feel like we have to have every answer to every question somebody might have. We stick to the scripture. That's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's in the gospel, not in us. And so we've got to remember these things. Keep it simple. So now, if you can follow up with the person, whether they're a stranger, a family member, or somewhere in between, here are three good options for you to engage them with. We have the spiritual map, discipleship lesson one, or a Bible study. And remember, the goal is to either strengthen their faith or win them to the Lord, right? Because I know, like I said, I prayed a prayer when I was 13 years old, and I thought I was good to go. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I realized that prayer meant nothing to me. It meant nothing to me. And so when we read things here, like in 2 Corinthians 13:5 on your paper, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And this is something I mentioned last week when it comes to my kids. They've prayed a prayer of salvation. They've prayed. They tell me that they're saved. But as their father, I'm always trying to get them to examine themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith, right? Because I know my own story. I know I prayed a prayer. And so I'm extra on guard when it comes to, oh, I prayed that prayer. Well, yeah, I did too, and I was lost. I stayed lost for over a decade after that. And so examine yourselves. And that's what we need people to do when we hear things that, I don't want to call them red flags, but things that cause us to go, I just don't know if they're actually saved. We need to get people to examine themselves. And likewise, we need to be doing that to ourselves, because we can be self-deceived too. And so it's more than just praying a prayer, right? It's having that faith, that trust. It's a heart decision that we make, not just an outward thing that we say. It's what's going on inside us. So one thing is the spiritual map, which is included with the discipleship materials. And so just a couple of quick pictures of what this looks like. You have the spiritual map that comes with the discipleship materials, and it really walks through, really, from where did we come from, why do we need Christ, all of these things, proving that we're sinners. It just walks us through the gospel and everything it has to do to be able to lead someone to the Lord, bring them to the foot of the cross, to that point of decision. So this is the spiritual map. And so, again, taking people to the gospel. The gospel is the power, and we do this every week. Where do we find the gospel specifically? Don't just tell me in the Bible.
1 Corinthians 15.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Very good. Again,
three through six.
Keep this locked in. 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we need to find it. That's where the gospel is. Clearly lays out what it is. So next, after the spiritual map, which we're not going to comb through the spiritual map, either you have it or you have access to it. So if you need one, you can absolutely talk with the church office And get a spiritual map. And you can take someone through that if that's the route you want to go. Also, discipleship lesson one, which I couldn't get onto the slideshow, but you know, discipleship lesson one, it's about salvation. So I just brought my book. It begins at salvation, what it means that we have the beginning of everything. And it works you through in just a little longer way than this spiritual map does. But you can take someone through lesson one, show them where sin comes from, why they are sinners, and then ultimately why they need the Savior, who He is, that He's not just some good teacher, some good man that came to show us the way. He's God in human flesh. You can walk them through all the scriptures, and even if you're afraid, well, I don't know how to word it. It's right here. It's in this discipleship book. And so you can take someone through that is another good way to be able to lead someone to the Lord. And then finally, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is Bible study. Bible study. Being able to just open the scriptures and take someone through to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is going to be, for sure, the most effective. Because it's the Word of God. So inviting a person or persons to do a Bible study is a great, effective, and yet non-offensive way to evangelize. But where do you begin? A great place to start for someone who believes that they are saved, but the evidence seems minimal to us, is the assurance of salvation chart found in your discipleship material. That's another resource that we have. It can also be used just to make sure that everyone present is on the same page. So there's assurance of salvation as well. Another place is the book of John. This will take longer, but it is far more thorough, being able to take someone through the Bible. And does anybody know why the Gospel of John is kind of where we would take about anyone, right? What's the most known verse, if you were to say? There you go, John 3:16. Okay, well, the Gospel of John is actually different than the other three Gospels, right? The other three Gospels are what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And they basically tell the same story, just from different viewpoints about the life and times of Jesus Christ, right? You have Matthew, which presents Jesus more as that coming king, right? That was written more to the Jewish people who were waiting on the king to arrive, their Messiah, the king. And so Matthew presents him more like a king. Mark actually presents Jesus more like a servant. Luke presents Jesus more in his humanity. It presents him as this perfect man that came. But John presents Jesus as God far more than the other Gospels. In fact, if you read through, you'll feel like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all very similar. The stories that you read, all these things, you're basically getting different layers of the same stories. And you hit the Gospel of John, you find things in John that aren't in any other Gospels. And likewise, the things that are in the first three Gospels, you don't find in John, a lot of them. Because John's purpose was to show us that this man that came is in fact God. God in human flesh. And so the Gospel of John is a great place to take someone. Because this is what the difference is between biblical Christianity and literally every other religion on planet Earth, is God Himself came to pay the price for us. So the Gospel of John is a great place to take people. And so what I want to do is just give you an example of something you could do to take somebody into the scriptures and expound on the scriptures for them. And you can do this all over the Bible. But this is one example to kind of give you an idea. Or you can take this very thing here and use it to take someone through a Bible study. So John chapter 1, verse 1. Can somebody read that for me? So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you just start working through this, right? You work through the scriptures. What does it say? You don't have to bite off an entire verse even at once. Take the Bible piece by piece, and so that you can understand what is being said here. So we start with, in the beginning. In the beginning. So where else do we see that exact phrase? When you read things, you know, there's a beautiful app called Blue Letter Bible that if you have it on your phone, or you can go online and go to blueletterbible.org, and you can type in the beginning, and you hit enter, and it's going to show you every time that phrase shows up in the Bible. And so you take these things, because what God does is God repeats himself to inform us, to teach us, to give us an understanding of what he's talking about. So we type in the beginning. And we see Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not only that, in Hebrews 1:10, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." So that's where else we see this exact phrase. So in the beginning, we understand that God made everything. We understand in the beginning was the Word. Okay. So then you can take them through the creation account found in Genesis 1 and 2. We are not going to go through Genesis 1 and 2 today. But you can, because now we're seeing in the beginning. Okay, well, if we're taking someone who doesn't have a biblical understanding or biblical knowledge, then we've got to take them to the beginning, so that they understand where all this came from. So you can take them through the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. They're going to understand how the earth was formed, the animals, the plants, us, everything. So you take them through that. And then Romans 1, 19 and 20, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So when you take someone through that creation account, you can show them how the scriptures clearly tell us, because people will say things like, "Well, why doesn't God just show us himself?" Well, he has, through creation. Right? It takes an incredible amount of intelligence to deny the very plain fact that creation must have a creator. Right? It's the only thing that we do this with, that mankind does this with. Right? We see this TV, we don't assume that it appeared via evolution over billions of years. We don't. We assume someone designed and built this television, right? Everything. We don't think that this building appeared through evolution. There was an architect, there was an engineer, there was a builder, right? There was all the trades that it took to bring this building up. For some reason, the most complex things that exist in this world, we think, it was an accident. What? That doesn't even make sense. Because the invisible things of him, that's God, that's the things that we can't see, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can know that there's an invisible creator by the things that are created. And that's what the Bible teaches. And it's just common sense, really. And then being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Godhead, do you guys know what that word means? What that is a Bible word for? The Trinity. That's the Trinity. And there's an interesting study that you can do. When you look out at creation, all the things that show up in threes. In creation. It's pretty incredible. We can even understand that God is a triune being through creation. So, they're without excuse. There is no excuse to not believe that there's a creator. That's what the Bible teaches. And, again, as we work someone through creation, in the beginning, we work through creation and we can show them that there is a creator, that he's a three-part being, and we can see it out there in creation. Then we have Psalm 19, 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," which is just, again, that's a Bible word for heaven, means the heavens. "The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Psalm 119 clearly says that because of Even things like day and night, there is order, right? It never varies. There's always day, there's always night. The sun always comes up, the moon always does its thing, because there's an order set by a creator. This didn't happen by accident. And it says that there is no language nor speech that can't understand this. It doesn't take human language to understand that there is order, a set order to the universe, to the cosmos, to the world. So there is no language barrier when it comes to the things of God. We can know because of these things that he created. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith is not blind. I know you've heard this. Our faith is not blind. It's accompanied with evidence and substance. There's something to it. It isn't just blind faith. And we understand that. It even says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that God did this, so that we understand that the things which we see were not made of things which appear. This is right here. This is anti-evolution. Things that we can see did not make everything else that we can see. It's something that we cannot see that made everything. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know this. But the point is, we may be dealing with someone who doesn't understand these things, who doesn't know these things, or doesn't believe these things. And being able to walk somebody through this, the Bible lays it out. But one of the greatest rules of Bible study is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You don't just take somebody to one verse in the Bible and say, yep, here's the way it is. Because that's not how God operates, right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is established. Every core doctrine, every teaching of the Bible, you're not going to find it in one place. You're going to find it all over the Bible. Because God knows we're human. We can be a little slow. And so he just keeps reiterating, this is the truth. And so we need to be able to show people these things. And then finally, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that would have been us, right? We weren't born Jewish, at least most of us, if not all of us in this room. So we did not receive the law as the Jews received the law. So we're Gentiles. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So when those who don't know the gospel, they don't know what the Bible says, they're completely ignorant to the things of the Bible, when they do by nature the things that are in the law of God, like not stealing, like not killing each other, it's because God wrote that law in our heart. It's because we know inherently that these things are wrong. And because we reject God, we end up doing these things. That's why he says their conscience bears witness. You know when you've done things that are wrong. You can feel it. But their thoughts are either accusing or excusing one another. Right? They're making excuses, or they're accusing someone else over these things. Because it's written in our hearts. That's the beginning. God put all of these things in us. He reveals himself through creation, and he put this inside of us so we know. And notice, in the beginning was the Word. And that's what's significant about the Word here, right? The W is capitalized. Oh, well, this isn't just some written word then. There's something more to this. And take special note of that. Because Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So whatever this Word was, it was with God. And again, I know you guys are probably familiar with where we're headed with this. But as you're working somebody through, you can show them, oh, why is this capitalized? So this word, it was with God and it was God. And this may be confusing to some, but that's why we work through this. So this word, it is God. Verse 2 in John chapter 1. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same is the word that we talked about in verse 1. So what we have is the word, it's in the beginning, it's capitalized, it's with God, it is God. Okay, so we know that we're getting an idea of what the word is. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. Well, who's him? The word. The word is this him. So now we see that the word is not just something written down, it's a person. And that's why it's capitalized as we work through this. Hold your place in John chapter 1, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verses 13 through 17. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? In whom, that Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, the Son, in verse 13, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So this word is a son that created all things. I remember the first time I heard this, it blew my mind. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, that's because the Son is God. Actually, the Son, the Word, created all things. I remember that blowing my mind. Because we just think of God the Father. But no, it was actually the Son, the Word. And we know that because God spake and it was done. You can find that in Psalm 33, I believe. So we had two more important facts about the mystery of the Word, right? So we have the Word was in the beginning, it's capitalized, it's with God, it was God or is God. The Word was a him, and he made all things. So now we're not gonna work all the way through up to verse 14, but you can. And as you peel these things apart, you just get more and more detail about this word. Before you even get to verse 14, that this word is a light, that it shines to all men, and that it's the true light. There's just so many things. So by the time we get to verse 14, you find out that every word of God is there for a reason, that we must compare Scripture with Scripture, as we've done, that he, the Word, is life, and life was the light of men, that the world is darkness, and men didn't understand the light, that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God to bear witness of him, of this light, of this Word. You find that the Word, God, Creator, is also called the light. You learn that there is a choice for all men to believe in the light. You learn that the Word, God, Creator, the light, shines to every man. Every man. Not some pre-select chosen few. Every man. That the Word, God, Creator, the light, was in the world, but the world didn't know him. You learn that he was not received by his own. You learn that believing and receiving him causes you to be born of God and not just of the flesh, allowing you to become a son of God. And you learn that proving not only that there's a physical world, but a spiritual world too. You get all this in the first 13 verses of John. So then we get to verse 14. Now we can find out who is this word exactly. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So question, if the Word is God, in what fashion did God become flesh? Jesus Christ. That's how the Word became flesh. He came as a man. And now you're leading someone to understand who this is. Who is this Word? So it's Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and attribute Jesus to all the qualities that we just read, substituting his name along the way. So now we've established Jesus' deity, that he is God. We've established Jesus as the creator. We've established Jesus' revelation, his rejection. We've established Jesus' glory. And through doing all this, just in these first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, we've refuted Calvinism, baptismal regeneration, which is just the big Christianese talk for that you have to be baptized to be saved, or that baptism somehow completes your salvation. You'll get this right out of these first 14 verses. So we refute Calvinism, that some were pre-selected to be saved or damned, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. God either pre-chose you or he didn't pre-choose you. Sorry about your luck. Well, we refute that right in these first 14 verses. We refute that Jesus is not just a prophet, a good man, or the archangel Michael, but God himself. Amen. All found in the first 14 verses of John. So all this has been established. So imagine working through the rest of this book of John. And yet, this would be enough to lead someone to the Lord and allow them to decide. You can do the same thing by skipping to John chapter 3 or 4 or really anywhere. And remember that the book of John doesn't mention the word repentance, interestingly enough. But it is part of believing, just as faith is a part of receiving. Repentance is denying and faith is affirming. Repentance looks at self while faith looks at Christ. So listen, applying this doctrine to any scripture allows you to sit down with nearly any passage or topic in the Bible to use it evangelistically in leading someone to the Lord. You can do this. It takes time. It takes, honestly, the thing that helps me the absolute most is saying, God, I don't understand, and I need you to show me. And just being open to get into the scripture, finding words that stick out, right? In the beginning, looking up that phrase, looking up the word, word. This one's going to be a little tougher because the word, word shows up a lot of times. But interestingly, it only shows up capitalized in the writings of John. So, when you start to study that out and you understand, oh, this word is God. This word is Jesus. By the word of the Lord were all of these things made. You can begin to expound these scriptures. But just taking your time and really trying to understand what is God saying here. Because what has to happen first is it has to mean something to me. Right? It has to matter to me. How does this affect my life? How does this change my life? How does this inform my view of God and what I believe about God? And then in turn, how does it change my behavior, my life, my thoughts, my actions? How does it affect these things? Because if we don't have the Word of God in us, how in the world can we give it to someone else? We can't, right? You'll hear teachers that you can tell that what they're saying to you is coming from right here. It's coming from their mind. And there's nothing coming out of their heart. You know. Somebody can use even the same words or similar words, but you know when it's something that's coming from their heart, something that God has touched them with. So if we don't have that, if it's not an overflow of our heart into someone else, you cannot expect that they're going to receive a single thing. Right? Head to head, it's just not good Bible teaching. It's not. Because I can change my mind about things and they can change right back. But when my heart is changed, it's lifelong. Things are changed permanently when it's coming from inside. And so we can do this. We really can do this. And I said, the Gospel of John, that's where you tell any new believer to go, is to the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. In fact, let's turn to John chapter, go to the end of the book. I'll tell you which verse here in a second. John 20. Somebody read verses 30 and 31 for me. Okay, verse 31 is an amazing, beautiful verse. You know what that is? That is a verse that tells you exactly why the Gospel of John is in your Bible. These are written, when you get to the end of the book, John even says, I suppose if we had written everything that Jesus said and did, the world itself wouldn't be able to contain the books. But these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why this book was written. I love it when God tells you exactly why a book of the Bible is in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? Oh, I wonder why John's in the Bible. That's why. Right there. Very clearly he tells you why. That's why this is an amazing book to take somebody to, especially someone that's lost. And remember, always, always, it is not our job to save anyone. It is our job to give them the truth of the Bible. Amen. That is it. That's it. We can't save anyone. So if we can walk them through the Gospel of John, or any other book of the Bible, this is just, this book so lends itself to being able to evangelize and lead people to exactly who Jesus is, who God is, and what this all means. This is the gospel you want to go to. So finally, remember this. Everyone is different. Everyone is different. And different doesn't mean wrong. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. It just means different. So if you're not the type to sit down and take someone through a Bible study, that's okay. Invite them to one instead and go with them. If you're not the type to correspond with strangers, that's okay. Give them a gospel tract and or hand them off to someone that you trust. This class is to help you find which method of evangelism you're most comfortable with and equip you to fulfill your commission. But it's also meant to stretch you out of your comfort zone too. So if certain methods don't seem to apply to you, it's okay. Just remember, you don't know until you try, right? We should be in a process of growth. We should be in a process of growth. From the moment we're saved until the moment the Lord calls us home, we need to be growing with him. You guys, you know, we're all adults in here, so you guys remember that time of life where you went from a child and you start becoming a man or a woman and your body starts growing and changing, and there's a reason that they're called growing pains, right? Body starts hurting in different spots because you're growing. It's adjusting. Likewise, in our faith, we're going to have the same thing. But if we only ever do what we're comfortable doing, we're not growing. We're not. There is, in fact, some pain associated with growth, for sure. We are going to find ourselves in uncomfortable situations. And I don't know if I've mentioned this in this class. I know I've heard it said, and I've said it. Do you guys know another name for the Holy Spirit? It's the Comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter. Well, if we were meant to live a life of comfortability, we wouldn't need a Comforter. We need to get outside of that comfort zone in faith, trusting that the Comforter will comfort us as we work through these things. If you're not the type to go have conversations with strangers and hand out gospel tracts, do it. Do it. If you're not the type to sit down, try it. Try it. God may reveal to you, no, this isn't how I've gifted you. But people often want to know, well, what's God's will for my life? How do I know what God has for me? You know what my advice always is to everyone, whether they're 13 years old or 70 years old? Do everything. Try it. And God will reveal to you what he has for you. He will give you a passion and a burden to do what he has for you. But if we just sit and wait, okay, God, just zap it into me so I know what I should do. No, that's not how God works. God says, do you trust me? Then take a step in faith and I will reveal it to you. Follow me and I'll show you. And so that's what we've got to do. So you've got to try. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our mission. So pray starting today that you'll encounter someone with whom you can set a meeting. Try to make an appointment and share the truth with them. And next week we will discuss workplace evangelism. How do we evangelize those that we work with, those that we see day to day? Because I know we mentioned probably in week one that lifestyle evangelism alone is not enough, right? Meaning, I'm just going to live the gospel in front of them and never open my mouth. Well, that's not enough. It's good. We sure better be living it. If we're going to open our mouth, we better be living it. But just living it isn't enough. Just hoping someone will go, hey, what's different about you? Right? That will happen. It happens at times, but that can't be the only thing. And so next week, we're going to discuss, how do we evangelize those that we work with, those that we see day to day? Because I know what will often stop our mouths when it comes to coworkers is, I got to see these people every day. And I don't want to create any weird animosity or anything where I got to deal with this person every day. But you know what? At the end of that day, we've got to put self in the back seat and God in the front. And so you know what? Maybe we're going to have uncomfortable relationships at work. Maybe we'll get fired. Maybe. But do we trust him? Do we trust that if it goes that badly that we're fired, that he's what going to be like, oh, man, sorry about that. Good luck. Does that sound like our God? No. No, it sure doesn't. So, workplace evangelism, that's where we're headed next week. Pablo, would you close us in prayer?